Okay, here we are tonight, the last sermon for the year 2011, if I'm correct, because Sunday is New Year's, right?
Yep.
So we'll end the year with just nothing special, just normal stuff. Let's turn to the book of Jude. We are done with Jude, but I'm going to summarize it tonight, and so if anybody doesn't have to listen to the first, what do we have? Five or six of them, I think it was. Seven, maybe. Maybe they can just listen to this when I get the gist of the whole thing. But I, by the way, I have heard from our gainsayer. It's amazing. I'm going to do a message with his latest comment. But you know, if you don't see it, you don't see it. And if you're not going to see it because your professor hasn't taught it to you, or God hasn't given it to you in your depth of studies because you're so clean and God will bless you with it, you're not going to see it. But I'll answer his one email anyway, because I don't want to type it. It would take too long. So I'll give him the answer, oral answer. So we're looking at Jude. We're just going to kind of summarize the whole thing. But we're going to compare it to two other Gospels, as you can see in the title up there. It says three Gospels. Jesus' love gospel, Peter's fear gospel, or Paul's grace gospel, gospel of grace. Now, which one of those gospels is yesterday's, which one of those is tomorrow's, and which one of those is today's? And if you try to mix all three, like I've always said, it depends upon what school you go to how you do that. And it shouldn't be that way. You don't need a preacher to tell you that. A preacher is to feed the church of God. That's what he's supposed to do, feed them. And not confuse them, not give them entertainment, not give them all that kind of stuff. You're just supposed to feed them. And you better feed them the right food. You better feed them the food that was on the plate today. And that's Paul's teaching, so we all know that. So let's look at, so we're looking at Jude here. And there's a verse there that tells everybody what's coming up. This is all tribulational stuff here. But it does tell us in verse 4 that this is happening. This is starting to take place. These people are starting to get creepy. They're starting to creep in, and they're going to pretty soon. It's going to be tribulation. They're already going to be there. So during this fall, this apostasy as such, these guys have to be building up their career. And it says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you talk with these guys that are Bible correctors and think you're nuts with Paul and everything, they believe that they are ordained to do this. They're ordained to go around and tell people the mistakes that are in the Bible. They believe that they are ordained to straighten out the false teachings in the pulpits, such as Paul. So the fact that it uses that word of old ordained to this, you would almost think that this is where God has, you know, when they're born, this is what they're going to do and they have no choice, that election stuff. So we know, but that's, we know the thing about election isn't what they say it is. So this is what some men are going to be doing. And they choose to be this way, and this is an ordainship that this is going to take place. Who are the guys going to be? Well, these are the guys. And we see them happening more and more today. And it's hard to see that unless you have been to the scene and see the church and see the things that are going wrong and you got some problems with something, and you'll recognize it. If you don't, you're not going to recognize it. Just like this one guy who's going, I think it's Pensacola Bible, not the Reckman thing, but the Pensacola Christian College. Well, that is jello, you know, that's jello to the max before it's even hardened. It's just all jiggly. There's wind blowing at that place, something fierce, so I'm not impressed with that. So these are the guys that are going to be doing all this stuff. Peter talks about them, James, everybody. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 for a minute here. Let's look at these three Gospels for a minute. Matthew 9, I call the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Great Commission, the love gospel. Because it is. I mean, he loves them. I mean, what can I say, you know? And during the time, he loved them. He was loving them. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Okay, look at 12:15. So we're looking at multitudes now during this time of, like, all the love gospel era. Matthew 12:15, he says here, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. See, he didn't heal them based on their belief, on their doctrine, on their church attendance, on anything. He just healed them. And you go through the Gospels, and you see that, you look at chapter 15. You go through the Gospels, and you see that he just healed multitudes. No stringent requirements, no loose requirements. He just saw the multitudes, and he healed them. Matthew 15:31. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. There's why. He loves them. During the gospel time, he was loving all the people. They were confused. They were without a shepherd. They were sick. They were hurting. Why was he doing that? He was doing that for a sign. He was telling people, listen, I'm healing the hundreds, I'm healing the multitudes, I'm doing these things. Not based on anything on their part of the deal, he just healed them. Now, there are places in there where if you want to follow him, you've got to make a choice on some things, and da-da-da-da. And I have a problem with that. But we have to recognize the fact that Jesus healed multitudes, and they had nothing to do with it, really. They just had to be there. Why again? For signs. And these were Jews that were being healed. And just for science. So that's the love gospel. And that love gospel talks about being defiled. Now, what would defile a man during the love gospel is what came out of their mouth. Forgot to write that reference on there. What came out of their mouth would defile them. Okay, so let's look at this love gospel. It was done to multitudes. It was done for signs. And if anybody wanted to, you know, defile themselves, it was something that was something they'd say. Boom, they're done. Many multitudes left him when he preached when he taught what he taught. And on it goes. So we can't claim that this love gospel that's floating around today. That, you know, we realize that John 3:16. For God so loved. Okay, by the time this was done, yes, he loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Okay, and that's fine. But while he was on this earth, that love gospel was for all multitudes, just to show that he could do what he was. He could do who he was. He was their Messiah. He was their Savior. He was God. He could heal. So we can't claim that stuff. So this thing's about defiling what comes out of our mouth. We don't defile ourselves today by what we say. Okay, now that's part one. That's the love gospel. That's the gospel from the past. We look to Jude and tribulation books. We look to Peter and James and John. Let's go to James, and we see what I'm going to call, which is obviously the fear gospel, because these guys preach fear into these people. Look at James 3:6 here. Let's see what that says here. James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. So, you know, there we got it again. Defiling is what's coming out of us, out of them, put it that way. Let's go to Hebrews 12:15. Let's go to Jude 1:8. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter there. Let's go to Jude verse 8. We already read that the other day. And it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Okay, so this defilement that takes place would defile their flesh. Well, was their flesh ever clean enough to be defiled? Well, yeah, it has to be. We go to Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15 says here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, so what we see here in these two Gospels, we see where Peter and James and Paul, in fact, Jude, John, these guys, they preach a fair gospel, that if they don't stay on that trail and accept God's chastisement, et cetera, And they better get confessed up and forgiven, because God's judgment is going to come down, Jude talks about. Execute judgment upon them and convince them, all the ungodly, of their ungodly deeds, etc., etc. That's works. So when it was the works was the issue for salvation as such, whether it be a nation of Israel in the Gospels or individuals during the tribulation, again, Jews, though, basically, in the tribulation books, defilement of the flesh was something that would take place. So we look to Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace, Paul's gospels, that gospel that taught manner of life. It taught the goodness of God. It teaches Christians how to actually walk as Christians. And it's a dispensation of grace. So it's his grace gospel. And we see, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. We see that this defilement during our time is only a reference to a lost person. There was no warning, there was no fear put on anybody who follows the risen Savior, put to trust in him in faith, Ephesians 1:12. None of us have to worry about being defiled. What we say comes out of our mouth doesn't defile us. What comes upon our flesh, that Jude says, doesn't defile us. Our flesh is just defiled in the first place. Now, you go to 1 Corinthians 8:7, and you see where it says here, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge about the Lord, up there in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. You see that we're talking about lost people. 1 Timothy 1. So are we defiled today? No. Can we be defiled today? No. But is our flesh defiled? Always was. It still is. But we're separated from the flesh. 1 Timothy 1:10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men pleasers, men steeders, for liars, for perjured persons, etc., etc., and anything that's contrary to sound doctrine. See, that's defilement. That's a lost person there. And to be very specific, that you make sure that that's what you see, is go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So not talking about flesh being defiled. Our flesh is still, Paul says, full of sin. But what gets defiled in this day and age is the mind and our conscience. Paul even says in Timothy, you know, our conscience is seared. So that can happen to us. But does our soul become defiled? Is our flesh, do we be so defiled that we're, you know, no more fellowship with God, no more salvation with the saved, kind of a thing? No, not at all. So we have here in our pulpits in America today, preachers that are preaching the love gospel. These are your general denominations, you know, going back to Jesus' teachings, and they're doing it for signs. They want people to see the goodness they do in their church, and they'll come and join their church, and we'll win the world, you know, to Christ, as they say. Then you've got those Bible guys, whether it be Baptist toughy ones or even some of the Methodists have some tough ones still, and there's still these tough Bible preachers. They preach the fear of God, the fear gospel. That's all they talk about, how God's going to do this, God's going to do that, if they don't get their lives together, da-da-da-da. Then you've got those few little individuals in their little home churches or in their internets or just wherever, preaching the dispensation of grace, Paul's gospel. Now, unfortunately, Paul's gospel has a bunch of wings in it that have branched off from the main bird to confuse people and to keep people from hearing the whole counsel of God when it comes to what Paul has to teach. Like I said before, they don't teach Timothy and Titus hardly. They wouldn't dare talk about women working. They wouldn't dare talk about modesty, not in these churches. These guys wouldn't dare touch music as an issue. They wouldn't dare touch Titus chapter 2 for aged women and younger women and aged men and young men. Wouldn't dare touch that stuff. But Paul's gospel is about the goodness of God, not the fear of God, not the love of God, but the goodness of God. So we go to Jude again, and let's just do a quick reference list, because it's just there's a page and a half in your Bible. Let's just look at these guys one more time that are preaching this fear gospel. What they do is they're filthy dreamers. What they do, they defile the flesh. What they do, they despise dominion. What they do, they speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of things which they know not. They corrupt themselves what they already know naturally. They have gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam, which is the love of money, and going back, they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. That's rebelling against the words what God speaks. The way of Cain is envy. They are murmurers. They're complainers. They walk after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, flattery, because the people are flatterable. They're swellable. They have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's a personality. They have advantage over somebody because of who they are. They are mockers. They walk after their own ungodly lust. They separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit of God, feast with you, and they'll still party with you, but they won't fear when they're around you. And while this feeding is taking place, they're not, like I said, they have no fear of the whole thing. Now, does that sound like today? Yeah, it does, but it's not. It's not until the tribulation. Because Jude is not written to us. Jude's not there to scare us. So we have nothing to be scared. Although Paul does say some of these men waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we still got them today. But these are the guys that are headed up into the tribulation. So verse 4, they're eventually going to be taking the grace of God, which is Paul's teaching, the grace of our God, and turns into lasciviousness, flesh. Well, that's what the tribulation is all about, this flesh. Look at Revelation chapter 6, when the Antichrist himself shows up on a white horse. Not Revelation 19, that's the real Christ coming back, Revelation 6. And look at what music has done. Look what's going on in the churches. It's all flesh-oriented. So this is going to be the design, and we're already getting ready for it. Now, these people that we just read about in the tribulation, but they're starting to exist today, what does God think of these guys? He calls them spots. He calls them clouds without water. He says they're carried about of winds. Any little breeze can come along and blow them around. They're trees where their fruit has withered. Now, then there's more death yet. These are trees without any fruit at all. And he says that's trees twice dead. No fruit, and the fruit they did have withereth. They plucked up, they're like trees plucked up by the roots. There's nothing foundational. There's no solid there. And if you fix them, it's not going to grow because you need the roots to be working. He compares them to raging waves of the sea with all their shameful foam that's out there. I mean, it's just like dirty water, you know. He compares them to wandering stars in darkness forever. There's no salvation in the darkness out there. You see, these stars have been that way for who knows how long. They seem to think they know how long, but that's baloney too. Okay, so, again, we're talking about the tribulation. But I tell you, I could put some names behind this stuff right here. I could put some pastors' names here that this is what they're doing. So what's coming? Now, very simply, what's the Lord going to do to these people during the tribulation? Well, he's going to execute judgment, he says. How's he going to do that? He's going to convince the ungodly of their ungodly deeds and their hard speeches. He's going to talk to them. He's going to say, listen, you're going to listen to me, aren't you? No, they won't listen to the King James Bible, which is listening to him. So why will they listen to him during that time? Because they can see him? No, that won't. They could see him when he was down here on the earth. They didn't believe him then, so why are they going to believe it then? But they will, because it says he will convince them. Well, being tossed into the lake of fire is pretty convincing. Now here's the thing that makes this the kicker tonight. And we talked about it before. Like I said, this is just review of the three Gospels we're looking at here. And this is in Jude. This is his advice to the Jewish saints. These are the ones that are saved. remember, this is not advice to us. These guys that are defiling the flesh, they're filthy dreamers, they're complainers, they're murmurers, they're following Cain, Balaam, Kor. They're spots. They're spots in your feasts of charity. When they're with you, they're not afraid to be who they are anymore. And they're changing the grace of God into this flesh stuff. Well, so this doesn't happen to the people in the tribulation. Here's what Jude warns. But what I want you to listen to, just take a few more minutes. We'll be done early tonight. Again, it just shows that this is what these preachers are telling people today to do. Well, why wouldn't they? They're preaching the fear gospel. Well, see, if you're going to preach the fear gospel, you're going to tell these people, hey, folks, you better build yourselves up. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. You better hang in there. You better keep that faith strong. Well, sure, we need to keep a stronger faith. We need to get our faith to grow stronger even. But as far as building ourselves up, no, Christ builds us up with his faith. That's Corinthians. So this isn't written to us by praying. Well, of course we need to pray. But is praying going to change our lives in such that we can not have these battles anymore? Do we need to pray to keep our faith? No, you need to read your Bible to keep your faith. You can pray all you want. God says, open my book. I'll show you how to get your faith strengthened. Open my Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. Is it your faith that you got to grow? Well, your faith still needs to grow. His faith only comes to people by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. So pray all you want. It's not going to work. You need to read your book. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's not going to work. You got to read your book. That's the shield of faith. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, they're going to have to keep themselves in the love of God. In other words, during the tribulation, they're going to be able to not be in the love of God. Well, we're never going to be out of the love of God. He has changed us physically and spiritually, the operation made without hands. We are not ever out of the love of God. He's in us, we're in him, and we're one at that point. But in the tribulation, yeah, that means they cannot be in the love of God. And you got Baptist preachers I've heard many times say, well, you know, if you've done something wrong, then, you know, you've blocked the love of God in your life. You better get up here and repent and change all that stuff. Well, yeah, you've been doing some crummy things. It's going to burn the judgment seat of Christ, but it isn't worth an altar call. Just stop doing it. Or try. You can pray. Of course you can pray. But you got to get that Bible open. He's going to show you how to stop doing that stuff. Whether we can do it or not, we've got to get a mess ourselves out of our snare of the devil that we're in. We've got to get out of it ourselves. You know, we'd have to get it back. If we don't get out of that snare, are we not in the love of God? Well, of course we're still in the love of God. Paul's total about all that. It says, look for the mercy. Look for his mercy. I've got his mercy. Have compassion on some. I've got compassion on other people. What do they need? Jesus? Well, you know, they do, but they need to have confidence in this book that tells them about this risen Savior. Not just some book about loving with Jesus' love. Save others with fear, hating the garment spotted with... our flesh is still spotted. I mean, here we are, saved people, based on Paul's teachings where our soul's been spiritually... circumcised away from our flesh, cut away from our flesh, and our flesh is still spotted. Our flesh has still got sin in it. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. So this doesn't match. So the advice that Jude has is not advice to us. What I want us to see from what Jude has talked about these last couple of weeks of sermons is there's things going on today that Peter talks about, Jude talks about, James talks about, Paul even talks about in Hebrews, John talks about, that's going to be taking place in the tribulation, that we already see some of that taking place today. That doesn't mean we have to rightly divide by verses, we rightly divide by Paul. But these men are growing more and more, stronger in the pulpit, and this is where it's headed. And we know that a lot of it's already there. That's the point I want to make more than anything else. The love gospel was for everybody. It was there for a purpose, and that was for signs that he is their Messiah. That was in the past. The fear gospel, that's the gospel coming up, because it will be have to be fearing God and fearing his chastisement, and he'll get him back on the trail, but it'll hurt. And if they don't get back on the trail, they can lose their love of, they can lose their love from God. Paul's teachings, the gospel of grace, the goodness of God, God doesn't operate that way today. Paul's way is the way of God more perfectly. So we're aware of that. But if we can just somehow get somebody to realize that, that the message you're hearing from your pastor, it's a lie. And Paul tells us in Acts 19 to despise that religion, to despise what that pastor's doing. He tells us to withdraw from this guy, have no company with these people that are buying into this stuff, stay out of it, and give God the glory by doing what's right. Not just to make it easier for you. Matter of fact, it'll make it harder for us because we lose some of our friends. We lose a church to go to. Had a guy write to me today that it's such a struggle what his pastor decides to do within the church. And he can't find a church to go to. I'm going to write to him tonight and say, you know, maybe there just isn't any more out there. And the pressure's on him. Which is why a lot of people bag the Paul thing after a while, because they realize that God isn't going to do anything in their lives. They have to do it themselves by reading their book. And God will guide them through this book. And it's not always easy. Well, of course not. Paul says you're going to suffer persecution if you want to do the right thing. So we're not going to do the right thing and get away with it. We're going to do the right thing and have to pay for it. Well, he did the right thing and paid for it for us, so we could at least, like he says, reasonable service, offer our bodies a living, holy sacrifice. We can do the right thing. It's the least, it's reasonable service, he says. And yet our flesh, which is defiled and filthy, full of sin, will fight us all the way. You want to stay right? Don't build yourselves up in the faith. Get into your book. Get into your book and recognize who's out in these pulpits today. They're wicked, they're lying, they're teaching two false gospels, they're ignoring the right one, and they're bringing everybody into the tribulation, and they will be the stars and the heroes and the personalities that everybody will love. They already are. Can't be that far away. Romans 11:22, when God, people are done with the goodness of God, the Gentiles are done with the goodness of God, God is going to be done with them. And he's not going to ever be done with us. He's going to take us with him. He's going to come down and take care of the Jews during the tribulation. He's going to show them that he was their Messiah. And here's what you better do. And Jude and Peter and James and John and Paul have written to them to help them get through the tribulation. That book is in dispensational order. The back of the Bible is the back of life. It's the last days, but we're not there yet. But there certainly isn't very much interest in Paul anymore, is there? So it's got to be going down pretty quick. Okay, I mean, that's it, folks. That's just kind of review the whole thing.